Turn with me in your Bible, if you have one, to Acts chapter 15. While I get set up here myself. So we're in Acts chapter 15 and in a series in the book of Acts called The History of the Holy Spirit. And before I read the text, let me get us a little bit of background and get us caught up. So here's what happened in Acts 15. The leaders of the church had gathered together in Jerusalem to answer the question, how are Gentiles to be brought into the church? The gospel is spreading, as Jesus said, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as the gospel is going out, people have questions. And this main question is what they deal with. There were those who were called the Judaizers, who said that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. In other words, these Judaizers taught that Gentiles coming into the church needed to become Jewish. And this caused quite a stir, and the church leaders at the time gathered together. And this was the answer. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that Jew and Gentile are now one people who believe in Jesus. There is no longer a need for circumcision. There is no longer this need to follow the Mosaic law. The Holy Spirit was given to these Gentile believers just as it was given to these believing Jews. And they are now one. This is what they came to. And a letter was composed to provide clarity and comfort about their faith in Jesus and equal status with them as God's people. The letter also provided practical wisdom about how to follow Christ in their context. And the letter was to be delivered by Paul and Barnabas, as well as Judas and Silas. So I invite you now to stand with me as the Word of God is read from Acts 15, verses 30 through 41. This is God's Word. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So a question I thought about this week of this very, I would say, interesting passage is why are we often more interested in hearing about people who are fighting rather than people who are getting along? Have you ever noticed this? Imagine yourself on a warmer spring day than today, hopefully warmer than yesterday, but you're sitting there on a park bench, or maybe you're a kid at school and you're on the playground. Everything is normal and pleasant until you notice two people in this very intense conversation. They're arguing about something, but you can't tell what it is, but you could tell by their faces and by their tone that this is very serious. And you almost can't help but be drawn into what is happening, but maybe you don't want to let it be known that you're listening in. It reminds me of this scene. I don't know if you've ever seen this movie, National Treasure 2. With Nicolas Cage. Do you know this movie? So they travel all over the world following clues to try to find this treasure. And in one particular scene, Nicolas Cage's character and his ex-girlfriend are in Buckingham Palace. And they're on this long staircase, and they're bickering, and then they really start to get into this fight. And it's very inappropriate in such a place to be causing this scene, and the authorities have to come and take them, and they're in custody. Which it turns out it was all part of the plan. They were creating a diversion to get to the place where they wanted. But the point is, where there is real conflict, it is hard to hide. And Luke, the author of Acts, does not hide the fact that Paul and Barnabas had a conflict, had a disagreement, which we're going to learn about. Here's the big idea today. Conflict in ministry, and I would even say in life, isn't always bad. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, surprising good can come from it. And we'll look at this in three movements. First, we see beautiful cooperation, the first passage. Second, we see these brothers in conflict, and then we'll see continuation and multiplication. So before we talk about the conflict, I want to see this beautiful cooperation. I believe that this is purposeful on Luke's part, that we would see how beautiful and wonderful unity and cooperation really is. So we have Paul and Barnabas, Judas and Silas, bringing this message of the council back to this primarily Gentile church in Antioch. Again, if you picture Jerusalem, you can picture Jerusalem on a map, Palestine, and then north of Jerusalem is Antioch, this primarily Gentile city and Gentile church. Paul and Barnabas had been associated with Antioch by this time. They were sent out on their first missionary journey from Antioch after they prayed and fasted. They sent them out. So Paul and Barnabas had really made that their home base. But then Judas and Silas were from the Jerusalem church, and they all came together giving this united message. This is what the council said. This is what the Holy Spirit led us to say through his word and through what we had experienced, that the Holy Spirit was given through the preaching of the gospel as those received it by faith. So it says that Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets. Now, sometimes prophecy in the Bible refers to telling the future, but here it refers to ministering God's word effectively. They were teaching God's word in a way that these people could understand and connect with and put into practice in their lives. They made the word of God plain. John Calvin writes, Judas and Silas were endued with excellent knowledge and understanding of the mysteries of God, that they might be good interpreters of God. Good teachers and good pastors make the word of God plain so that we know what we're supposed to believe and so that we know how we're supposed to live together as God's people. And it was at this time that Paul took notice of Silas's gifts and effectiveness in ministry. I don't know how well they knew each other before, but as they're all teaching and preaching God's word together, you could imagine Paul saying to himself, I really like how this guy preaches. I like the way that he carries himself. This is a good brother. I don't know if you've had this experience where you hear someone teaching, you're like, wow, I'm excited that this guy is on my team, or I'm excited that this person is a servant of the Lord and that we get to work together. And we'll learn more about Paul and Silas later on in the passage. But let's think about the message for a moment. The message contained good news and resulted in rejoicing, encouragement, and strengthening of the body. Rejoice means to be in a state of happiness and well-being. It was their response. This verb is actually in the passive. It's almost as if this rejoicing, this joy came out of them as they received the message. They were ready to hear this good news. And when they heard it, they were encouraged that there were no further steps that they had to do to be right with God. But they had believed in Jesus. They had received the Holy Spirit. And they were now God's people. That was a comfort to them. They rejoiced. It came out of them. But it says that they were encouraged. This means lifting of another spirit. You ever had a friend lift your spirit by something kind that they said to you? That's happened to me before. And this is what happened to them. They had been spiritually unsettled by the Judaizers, and the letter suddenly lifted them up. Sometimes we've received unsettling news. Sometimes someone comes our way and brings confusion into our lives. This is what had happened with the Judaizers, but this letter telling them that they were God's people just as much as those in Jerusalem were, it brought them great encouragement. And finally, they were strengthened. It means to cause someone to become stronger or more firm. The letter strengthened their faith and their resolve to follow Christ. This is one of the evidences of a true word from God, that it strengthens our faith in Christ and makes us want to follow Him more. When the word is accurately preached, it makes you love Jesus more and it makes you want to serve Him more. So the cooperative work continued and built up the church, and there were many other gifted leaders there to teach the people. It doesn't list them by name, but there were others there. This is part of the reason why Paul and Barnabas thought about going somewhere else, is because there were capable teachers and leaders who were there and could continue to help the church in Antioch. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but you may be wondering, where is verse 34? Raise your hand if you notice that verse 34 is missing. Pastor Mike gave me this sermon with a verse missing in it. So here's basically what happened. So we have the original letters and the original books of the New Testament. We don't have those anymore. What we have are many, many, many copies of what the scribes wrote down, these professional writers, copyists, long before we had copy machines. And they would copy these things now. Here's what happened. One scribe was copying this down, and you can imagine yourself doing this. Something doesn't sound quite right. To this particular scribe, he thought, okay, how could Silas and Judas go back to Jerusalem? And then in a few verses later, it says that Paul chose Silas to go with him on the journey. So verse 34 contains what this scribe put in there to try to smooth things out. But it really would be a contradiction of verse 33 that they both went back to Jerusalem together. So it's fairly obvious that this was added later. Many, many manuscripts do not have verse 34. So that is why in most of your Bibles, it probably has that part missing. So sometimes we tried to help and the Holy Spirit didn't need help, basically. The way it makes sense to me is when Paul chose Silas, somehow he sent for Silas, or maybe he went down to Jerusalem on his way for the journey. So I think that that is simple and makes sense to me. So anyway, that's where verse 34 went. If you have any more questions about it, we can talk about it afterward. But here are some key principles from this first section. First is that unified leadership promotes and enhances the beauty of the gospel. Before we talk about conflict in the next point, I want us to think about and appreciate the beauty of unified leadership. This is what churches strive for. Each leader, Paul, Barnabas, Judas, and Silas, were witnesses and messengers from the Jerusalem Council. This united front enhanced the message. And leaders in the church stand together in their teaching and in their living so that what they say and what they do is an encouragement for all of us to follow God's word more closely and to live for Christ. This multiplicity of leaders testifying to the same truth is powerful. This is something we should prize and strive for, like it says in Ephesians 4. And he, Jesus, the head of the church, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. This is what the Word of God is designed to do, to bring us together, that we would be unified in what we believe, unified in how we live, and that we're standing together. That when a visitor comes, we are all really living the same message. We're living it out. From pastor to everybody in the church, we all need Jesus. We rest on Him. We rely on His grace, and He has changed all of us. So this unified leadership promotes and enhances the beauty of the gospel. Secondly, the gospel brings joy, encouragement, and strength. This is what it should do for us. Every Sunday, we receive by faith the good news that we are saved not by our good works, but by Christ's good works for us. Our identity is not defined by what we do, but by what He has done for us. This is the message that we hear in a variety of ways, but every Sunday, in the assurance of pardon, in the songs that we sing, in the sermon, in the Lord's Supper, the message of God's grace in Jesus is presented to us, and we receive it by faith. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He was defined by that message. Paul did many great things for Jesus. He even risked his life for the gospel, as did Barnabas. But at the end of the day, at the end of his life and all throughout his life, he was defined by what Jesus did for him. Paul would often admit, as we heard in our assurance of pardon, that he's the chief of sinners, and it showed how much he needed Jesus. And this is true for us. This is the gospel that brings us joy, that brings us encouragement and strength. Each day, we must put on our faith glasses to see things as they really are. There is a spiritual battle. There is a conflict. Peter describes it this way. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. The way that we become more and more firm in our faith is by looking to Jesus again and again and again. When you became a Christian, you did not yet know all the sins that you would commit in the future. As you live as a Christian, as you humbly confess your sins, you see more and more how much Jesus loved you and how he shows you another way. He forgives you. He reminds you that you are his child, and now you can live for him. You don't have to keep doing that same thing over and over again, or you could start doing the thing that he wants you to do. But we do it by looking to Jesus. So we remember that there is a battle. We look to Jesus and we follow him by faith. The gospel is the source of our rejoicing, encouragement, and strengthening. If the gospel doesn't bring you joy, encouragement, and strength, I ask you, what does? What are you looking to for your security? Are you focused on your own interests and achievements? Or are you overwhelmed by your failure so that no voice, not even God's, can overrule your judgment about yourself? I heard one sermon this week, and the pastor talked about sometimes as Christians, we have the gospel on audio, but we have our own interests on video. And we're focused on what we see rather than hearing. Now, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. But as much as possible, sometimes we do need to put the screens away and to focus our attention so that we can really pray and focus on Christ and who he is for us. When the church in Antioch heard the letter and its teaching, the fears and insecurities brought on by the Judaizers melted away. They melted away with love and gratitude for Jesus. This is evidence of the truth of the message. And those who were paying attention, those who were looking for truth and for grace, found it in Jesus. This is what the church can be for us every Sunday. So what are you afraid of? What are your failures? What are your idols? Lay them down and receive your joy as you look to Jesus. He gives it to us. So be strengthened in Jesus today and you'll be prepared for the battle. So we had this beautiful cooperation, but now we see brothers in conflict. Look with me, starting at verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. So first of all, notice what Paul and Barnabas intended to do. They wanted to go back to the cities where they ministered before and check on them. This word visit is not merely to just say, hi, how's it going? But it means to go to see a person with helpful intent. They want to go back and help strengthen the churches and bring to them the message that the Jerusalem Council had sent. So this is the heart behind true shepherding, true ministry of encouragement, true helping. A truly Christian visit is one that includes the ministry of the word and prayer to build up the saints. So, of course, when you visit someone, if they like to joke around, joke around. But one of the earliest things I learned in pastoral ministry, what I learned from my pastor during seminary, is whenever you visit someone, always share the word. Always bring something to read and always pray with them. Whatever else you do, if you talk about sports, if you talk about TV or whatever, don't forget to bring something to share from God's word and to pray with them. This is what they intended to do. But now we get to the conflict. Barnabas wants to bring John Mark on the journey, but Paul does not. What is going on here? John Mark had accompanied Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, but he left in the middle of the trip and returned to Jerusalem. We see this in Acts 13:13. The text does not say why John left the team at that time. Perhaps the mission trip was more than he bargained for, and the young man decided he was done. Some of you have been on mission trips like this that are not totally fun and pleasant. Part of a mission trip is to be a little bit difficult and to sweat, to go through difficulty in the ministry that God has given to us. So we have this sharp disagreement. It means that this is a severe argument based on intense difference of opinion. If you've ever experienced something like that, you know how intense it can be. So a question you might be asking is, what's the big deal? Why couldn't they agree or come up with a compromise? Let me lay this out for you from Paul's perspective and then from Barnabas's perspective. I think Paul thought that Barnabas was being naive. Paul didn't want to risk bringing John Mark because he thought that he was likely to lead them again. Just because someone says that they've changed doesn't mean that they really have changed. We probably experienced this before in life. So one of the blessings of teaching in the Christian school is I can talk about the Bible. I could bring up, hey, I'm preaching this Sunday. This is the passage. Read this in your journal and write about it, and we'll talk about it. So we talked about it this week, and I came up with this scenario that they thought was helpful, and I'll bring it for you. So imagine that you are a business owner, and you hire this new employee. And on the very first day, he breaks some very expensive equipment. He is rude to a customer, and he leaves early at the end of the day. What would you think about this employee? Would you want this employee to work for you? Okay. I think most of you would say, I don't want this employee to work for me. But you also might think, hey, I want to give him another chance. But this is getting at the dilemma that these two were facing and that Paul was considering. It is important to mention, though, that Paul didn't think that John Mark had turned away from the faith, but he was figuring out whether he was someone he could trust again. Because again, these guys were facing imprisonment. Paul got rocks thrown at him, and it appeared that he was dead. So for someone to up and leave in the middle of this was a very big deal. So Paul didn't want to take that risk again. But here is Barnabas's perspective. Paul was being too harsh and unforgiving. This is perhaps what he thought. Barnabas believed John Mark had ministry gifts, and he would prove he had grown from his previous behavior. Barnabas, of course, was known for his encouraging character. That's what his name means. And Barnabas and John Mark were cousins. as we see in Colossians 4:10. And this may explain his tenderness or his willingness, more of a willingness to give him another chance. So it is a good desire to want to give someone a second chance, and this can be a very powerful demonstration of the gospel. So here, this is where I want you to participate. Raise your hand if you would be more on Paul's side. This is what I have my class do. All right, you don't have, yeah. On Paul's side, okay. Raise your hand if you'd be more on Barnabas's side. And it's okay, that's good. So I think that they each had a point. I don't think that either position was sinful, although we always have to be on guard against pride. We have to be on guard with the spiritual battle that's around us, and that the stands that we take, we've got to make sure that they are really worth standing on. This issue at the whether or not Gentile Christians need to become Jews, that was an issue to die on because it was a matter of the gospel. Are we saved by grace through faith in Jesus, or is there something else that we have to add to that to make us saved? The church had to stand unified and say, it is by grace through faith in Jesus and Jesus alone that we are saved and brought into the family of God and made a family. So it is lamentable that they couldn't come to an agreement. Yet I believe each position was limited, legitimate. So here are some principles. Sometimes conflict is inevitable. Here are some questions we should ask when we experience conflict with others. And I get this from Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker. I don't want to dwell on this too much, but this might be helpful for us. He lists the four G's. Number one is glorify God. How can I please and honor the Lord in this situation? And he mentions 1 Corinthians 10:31. In the conflict, sometimes we're more concerned with what we want rather than what God wants. And we need to let God renew our minds and renew our attitudes so that what we're taking a stand with is for God's glory and not for us. Sometimes it's hard to tell, but we need to ask God's Spirit to help us. Secondly, get the log out of your own eye, Sandy says. And he takes this from Matthew 7:5, when Jesus says, when you say to your brother, or when you want to remove the speck out of your brother's eye, remove the log out of your own eye. It's ridiculous, it's hyperbole, but sometimes we can't see the log in our own eye. We need to take it out. We need to make sure that we are dealing with our own sin. We need to confess it. We need to ask God to refine us. So we need to get the log out of our own eye in such a situation. Third, gently restore. Gently restore, Matthew 18 and Galatians 6:1, which says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. We should always be reminded that we need Jesus as much as that other person does, and that we should be gentle and not harsh. And then finally, go and be reconciled. Bear with each other and forgive what other grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, as it says in Colossians 3:12-14. So that's some helpful wisdom, I thought, from Ken Sandy. What is this text not saying? A lot of people have used this text to justify all sorts of things, so I want to make sure that I mention this here. This text is not saying that you should leave a church whenever conflict arises. It's not saying that. It's not saying that you should leave a church when you don't get your way. People have done that before. Paul gives all sorts of warnings about factions and divisions in 1 Corinthians. The church in Corinth had all sorts of issues. They fought about a lot of things. Kevin DeYoung points out, rightfully, that you don't leave your spouse when conflict arises either. God has put you together, and by God's grace, you work through it, often with the help of others. What this text is saying, sometimes for the sake of the gospel and for the unity of the church, it is best to separate. But we do this lamentably. In other words, it's sad. We can all say that this was sad that Paul and Barnabas couldn't come together on this issue. We never do this lightly. We never separate lightly. And we do it hoping and praying for the best for the other. So first we saw beautiful cooperation. Second, we saw brothers in conflict. Thirdly, we see continuation and multiplication. And this is the, I don't know, the silver lining and the blessing that God brings through his sovereignty. Verse 40, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Paul chooses Silas, the one whose gifts he noticed when they were all ministering together in Antioch. And together they go through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul and Barnabas basically choose different territory. But amazingly, the ministry is multiplied. And this is the principle here, that God is sovereign over all. Even in their inability to come together on this particular issue, this conflict results in two ministry teams instead of one. More people get involved in the ministry. In next week's passage, we'll see that they meet Timothy. And Timothy, in a sense, becomes what John Mark was with Barnabas. So more people are gathered in, and more people are impacted. They are sent out by the brothers at Antioch and go about strengthening the churches. One way we know that both men, Paul and Barnabas, were focused on Jesus is that the ministry continued. It wasn't just a personal conflict where someone's feelings were hurt and they just quit. Sometimes we've seen this in conflict. Someone is upset and they don't get their way and they just, they quit and they don't continue to serve the Lord, or they don't continue to do the right thing. They use the hurt and they use the conflict as an excuse to live selfishly and to not continue to serve. And I've seen this happen before in the church. The bitterness take over and hurt take over and you lose the plot. Sometimes we do have to move on. The answer is to keep going with Jesus and to fully participate in with his people where he has placed you. And eventually, amazingly, Paul will see John Mark's worth in ministry. How do I know this? In Colossians 4:10 that I mentioned earlier that talks about Mark being the cousin of Barnabas, Paul mentions him in his greetings and that he should be welcomed. And even more explicitly in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful. He is very useful to me for ministry. So even though Paul didn't recognize it in the moment of this conflict, he later recognized it. And thankfully, Barnabas was there to help him. Amazingly, where Barnabas and John Mark went was the place where John Mark left. So in love, he helped him to face the same situation and to persevere and to grow. So though the conflict was sad, through Christ, there was healing and there was reconciliation. So this should cause us to be humble. Again, James describes what causes quarrels and conflicts among you doesn't arise from desires. Again, we should never enter into conflict lightly and certainly never separate lightly. So we've seen this picture of a beautiful cooperation and unity. We've seen a conflict between two fellow Christian leaders, and then surprisingly, how this encouraging multiplication of ministry emerged out of the conflict. So how can we know that the conflicts we face will eventually be redeemed? Back in the book of Genesis, God spoke about the ultimate conflict. Speaking to the serpent, God said, I will put enmity or conflict between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is the conflict between those who trust in the one true God and those who fight against him. This is the clearly one side is good and one side is evil, and Jesus is in the middle of it. The true offspring of the woman is the one who didn't defend himself but lay down his life for his friends. Only he was truly righteous in the conflict. Maybe Paul and Barnabas looked back and said, maybe I should have listened a little bit more to the other. Only Jesus was truly righteous in the conflict. He laid down his life for Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. and for you and me. Jesus brings salvation out of this conflict so that we would be at peace with him forever. There is hope for our growth. There is hope beyond our failures. There is hope for our pride. Sometimes we still need to be humbled. Through him, we can trust that even our conflicts will turn out for good as we keep our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So let's keep our eyes on him. Let's walk humbly with him. Rejoice in the gospel, be strengthened in it, and keep following him together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it describes what really happened and not always what we thought should happen. But thank you, God, that even sinners who don't always see the big picture, you are sovereign over it all, and you are working in us and through us. We pray that we would be built up through the gospel. We pray that we would be built up in unity. And we pray that as a body, we would look more and more like Jesus, who has redeemed us and who will bring us to be with him forever. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.